to know a little bit more over this last mission that I went on. But it wasn't our first one, it was our second one. But when I met Christine, she made a massive impact in my life, and I don't think she realized that. Because the person that she discipled was a person that I looked up to. And when I heard the story, I was in our community house where we were staying. I was just so intrigued by just the wisdom that she had, and her pursuit of God was just so beautiful. And that's something that I take away from Christine, and she's impacted my life ever since that. Our first mission we went on was in 2016. And it was a really special time, but this year we went to Ladakh, and Christine, when I was sick in really not feeling well, and I was missing my wife, and I was feeling very sorry for myself, Christine literally carried me in the spirit, and I'm so thankful for that. But not only is Christina a woman of God, but she's also a woman who goes for what she wants. And that's something that also stood out for me. She's a director in one of the companies, Body and Bike, and she's just going for it. She's living the corporate life. She's living it out for Jesus. And God is so using her in that space as well. So not only is Christine a woman of God who hears God's voice, and Christine will share a little bit more, but God's really just grown a capacity for people over these years in a heart that she has. Her heart has just gone so bigger that she just has so many room for more people. And I know she's discipling a lot of people around her. And some people who live with her are also being mentored and discipled without her knowing, because it's just the lifestyle that she lives that really testifies about God's heart. And her heart for prayer is also amazing. Christine is one of the biggest prayer warriors that I know. And someone that if you reach out to her and you say, Christine, I'm struggling with this, please pray with me, she will really pray with you. So Christine is faithful in every season that God has given her in her life. And she's faithful to serving the Lord wholeheartedly. No matter the life, no matter what life throws at her, or no matter what happens, she's a warrior and a woman of God. So let us receive this morning from Christine. Christine, I'm so excited to hear what God's laid on your heart for us as a congregation. Yeah. Father, I just thank you for Christine, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can receive from her because she receives from you. Thank you that we can open up our hearts wide now, Lord, just to receive your word. Pray that your word will cut through bone and marrow this morning, but also encourage, Lord, and give hope in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Before we start, and I introduce myself, well, Bradley, donkey, but... I actually want to first just build on Ezekiel 47, the word that Samuel brought this morning. Bradley confirmed it, and I just want to confirm it as well. It's really what's on my heart. I want to invite you not to get stuck in the theme or the message that I want to bring today. I want you to focus on that one part where God is calling you today to bow your knee. Giving the word, I just saw this water, the running water flowing. And so in the intercession, I just had this word of he's the water of life, and whoever thirsts can drink, and he satisfies. And then during the worship, I just felt like this gushing water. And then when he brought the word, I was just like, yes, the Lord is busy, and I want you to not miss it. So you can miss the entire sermon, but don't miss that one part where you feel like Lord is calling your knee to bow. Because once you bow the knee and the river can take you, you are going on an adventure that you could never have imagined. We are afraid to bow the knee because we are afraid where he's taking us. But we can trust him because where he takes us, it's exciting and it's safe. It's not comfortable necessarily. It's not easy necessarily. But it's life. So just look for that nugget where it doesn't sit well. Usually it's that one thing where you feel the resistance, and that's where you press in. Okay. So I am Christine. It is kind of ironic to me that I feel like I need to teach today on unanswered prayer if Bradley calls me a prayer warrior. And I just want to say, I cry easily. So it's inevitable. I didn't put mascara on for a very specific reason today. So my tears should please not move you. Don't be intimidated by them. Don't feel sorry for me. It's just the way I'm created. But it is, it feels like a spotlight where God is shining in today, saying that I've also seen myself as someone who loves prayer, who's someone who's really met God in my inner room, who's seen miracles, and yet the things that are really dear to my heart, I've not seen come to pass. So what I want to talk about today is, how do we live faithfully during those seasons? And when Bradley asked me to talk about singleness, I was like, you must be kidding me. Seriously. But Bradley, I really want to thank you. It's been the biggest gift these last 2 weeks preparing this sermon. I've had an opportunity to look over my life and just like soak in the goodness of God and His faithfulness over these last 40 years. It's been such a gift. And I wouldn't have gone there if I didn't know I would have to speak in public. So it's easy to go to certain places where you know it's just you in your inner room. But it's different when you know you have to speak publicly about it. And so you've taken me to places where I'm grateful for. It's been a beautiful journey. And this morning I woke up and I was like, I don't actually have anything to say to these people because I feel like God has just been speaking to me. So if you take something, it's wonderful. I'm so grateful. It's because God is good and not because I have prepared anything. Let me just blow my nose and gather myself, please. So seeing that you guys are busy with a season on relationships, I feel like I have to just bring something theologically into the whole thing of singleness as well. But just as a disclaimer, I am not a theologian. I am not going to present the deepest, most remarkable theological sermon today, so don't expect that. And also just a disclaimer that this is really a personal journey, so it will be very subjective, very one-sided. But I do believe that God speaks through our testimonies. So I'm going to the first part, just lay a foundation on the theology of singleness. Then I'm just going to quickly bust a few myths regarding singleness. And then what I actually want to talk about is God's faithfulness during seasons of unanswered prayer. And that takes into account the lady who's been praying for kids for years and can't fall pregnant. That takes into account the 30-year-old being diagnosed with cancer. The guy trying to get his career off the ground and it's just not flourishing. The person captured in an unfulfilling marriage. So I want to really invite you to listen with what God wants to give to you today. So if we talk about the theology of singleness, I'm going to speak from the mouth of Timothy Keller. And I'm going to really make it very short, summarize it, basic, but just to lay the foundation that Christianity is actually one of the very few religions that presents singleness as a viable option for a person to live by. In all other cultures and religions, once you're not captured and, once you're not accepted, cut that out. That was not the spirit. Once you are received and adored in a family, you are nothing. You are worth nothing in the society because they only believe that once you're part of the family serves the community. And there's this belief that once you're part of the family, you can contribute to society. So if you then are single, you can't contribute anything and they disregard you as worthy. And that is not the same with Christianity. So the scripture that Timothy Keller uses is 1 Corinthians 7, verse 27-31. He says, "Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want you to spare you of this. And when you read this, you're like, yoch, is Paul just having a bad day? Because we know that's not Paul's view on marriage. When we look at Ephesians 5, he has this exalted view of marriage where he portrays it as the image of the unity of Christ and the people. We know that he has a lot of respect for marriage as the foreshadow of Jesus that is to come. Yet here it sounds a little bit like it's just hectic schlep. But it's not what he's saying, and those of you in a marriage should also hear it. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Be careful how you interpret that. Those who mourn as if they did not, and those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, and those who use the things of this world as if it's not engrossed into them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. And I never understood this passage until Timothy, he really unpacked it. And I'm not going to talk a lot about it today, but if you are interested in it, I can send you the sermons. And it's both him and Paul Washer that speaks on it. And what he is saying is that what we have today and the life that we live is not all there is to it. It's so much less important than what we make it. We are living in a time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And that's what he means here by when he says, in this world, for this world, in its present form is passing away. And he's calling us to have a future mindset for the joy set before us. And what he's trying to say here is, if you are mourning, mourn, but then get on with it. If you are happy, enjoy it, but don't hold on to it. If you are single, it's not a big deal because the ultimate fulfillment is yet to come. If you are married, it's not a big deal, and don't hold on to it too tightly because that is not the ultimate fulfillment. So what he's just saying here is that we're in an in-between world, and what we're struggling with here is not that big of a deal because the ultimate future and the ultimate fulfillment is still for us to come. So what he's trying to say here, and this is actually the first time in Scripture where it's so ultimately laid down that there is that singleness is a viable way of life for a person. So if you choose singleness, it's absolutely fine being a Christian. It does not take anything away from your worth. If you are single not by choice, it still doesn't take anything away from your worth. If you're in a married relationship, it doesn't make you more worthy. It doesn't make you less worthy. So he literally just comes in and he equalizes the marital and the single status. So that's just the foundation that I want to lay there. I quickly also, from his mouth, just bust a few myths before we actually go into the sermon that I want to preach. So for those of you who are single, and I'm so grateful that you are here, it feels like you came to support. Because you understand. It's such a different journey. Anyway, so Timothy Keller, in his book, The Meaning of Marriage, he dedicated a whole chapter to singleness and marriage. And so beautifully he says, it's actually the desire to be married is so normal. It's so beautiful. For some people, it will feel like they are without a leg. They are limping through life. And for some people, it's visible that they are limping through life. But we don't, as Christians, have to limp through life if we're single. But what he says here is, the church don't have the answers for that. And he says, I just want to list a number of common ways that Christian churches try to explain singleness. Because we see singleness as a problem, and if we can understand it, then we can somehow fix it. Because we know what the ultimate is. And that so takes Jesus out of the equation and the journey. So one of the things is, I've heard this so many times. As soon as you are satisfied with God alone, then he'll bring someone special into your life. And then he says, as though God's blessing are ever earned by our contentment. The second thing is you are too picky. You are too independent. You are too strong-willed. Seriously, people, as though God is frustrated by our fickle whims and needs broader parameters in which to work. This was so liberating for me. The singles can relate. As a single, you can commit yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord's work. So embrace it. And then he says, as though God requires emotional martyrs to do his work, of which marriage must not be a part. He says, before you can marry someone wonderful, the Lord has to make you someone wonderful. As though God grants marriage as a second blessing to the satisfactorily sanctified. It was really more liberating for me when I read this than I thought it would be. And this morning, as I just read through it again, I also just felt to say one more thing, that it's not your fault that you are single. Especially in the specific two things that I felt this morning, that if you've been in sexual sin, and if specifically you've been in a homosexual encounter or relationship, it can be redeemed. God can heal you completely. That is not the reason why you're single. And that's not the obstacle to wherever you think you need to go. So life is life, and somehow the word is full of the scriptures about suffering and the beauty that's within suffering, and that we need to rejoice in our suffering, yet we don't understand it and we shy away from it. And I think everyone in our lives, we get to a place, there's a fork in the road where we get the choice to choose. And so we all grow up with this image of what we think our lives will look like. For some other reason, if it's society that shaped it, if it's our own desires that shaped it, whatever reason, we have this image of what we think our life should look like. And then there comes a diversion. And suddenly it doesn't look like that anymore. So when we're on this road where life looks like how we think it should be, it's not that difficult to follow Jesus. It's not that difficult to be faithful. But once there's a diversion, once the sickness happens, once the death happens, once the realization happens that you're turning 40 this year and you might never have the kids that you always dreamed of, then you're presented with that choice of, are you going to desperately hold on to the dream that you had, and are you going to intercede and pray and turn God's arm until not his but your will be done? Are you going to stay stuck there? Or are you going to release and bow the knee to the water and allow the water to take you wherever the one who created you knows best? And that choice is not always that easy, because we are afraid of what might await us. And I think that was the biggest gift of these last 2 weeks. If we know the one that takes us there, it's easier to trust. But if we reflect on the faithfulness, the small things, that is the things that carry us. And don't despise and don't forget. There's so many scriptures that says, remember, remember. And I want to encourage you to go and write down those things, the small things. Because that once we are reminded of his goodness and his faithfulness, it's easier to trust. So, the truth is that our fulfillment does not lie in the answering of that prayer. Our fulfillment will not lie in the marriage or the job that comes through or the financial success. The fulfillment comes through those moments where you meet him in your most discouraged moment. The fulfillment lies in those moments where you have to figure out life on your own, and he gives you the direction in a tangible way. The fulfillment lies in those moments where you don't know which way to go, and yet his peace just comes through you and you know you can't fake this. The fulfillment lies in those moments where you experience something so beautiful that your heart can't contain it, And you can voice it to him, and he's like, yes, but it was a gift for you. That is where the fulfillment lies. And you can be stuck on this part of the road where you want to desperately hold on to what you thought your life should look like. And unfortunately, you're going to be stuck there until you release and you say, God, I'm ready for this adventure, whatever it looks like. And he never promises us that it will be easy. He never promises us that it will be comfortable. But he does say that I will not leave you and I will not forsake you. So our biggest problem is not our singleness. Our biggest problem is not our unfulfilled marriage. Our biggest problem is not our careers that are not flourishing. It's not the sickness. Our biggest problem is our lack of trust and confidence in the God of the universe. Once we know that we can trust him and we bow our knee in Ezekiel 47, that river will take you, I promise you, on journeys that you've never expected before. And the second thing, so the first thing that I wanted to highlight was trust. And the second thing was the companionship of Jesus. That has really carried me and is carrying me. And I think I just realized the last 2 weeks, it's actually a gift of singleness. I cannot believe I'm saying this, but the gift of singleness, the loneliness of singleness, actually highlights his companionship. It's as if, because the contrast is so big, the appreciation is so much more. I want to encourage you to guard your hearts against offense towards the one who has created you, because you choose to stay stuck here. When you choose to stay stuck here and you hold on to offense and resentment because it doesn't look the way you think it should look, you miss out on the companionship and the joy of a friendship that no one can take from you. The third thing that really carries me through is prayer. Prayer and the communion with God. And there is a place for prayer where we pray, and because of our prayers, things change. There is a place where Abram comes to God and he says, God, but if there's just so many faithful ones, will you please spare Sodom and Gomorrah? I can't say that in English. So there is a place for us where we can negotiate with God and in a healthy relationship, but there's also a place where our prayers are just honest confessions. I do think that we miss out on a heck of a lot because of our fake and our fabricated prayers. The prayers that we think we should pray, we have all these recipes that if I worship like this and if I pray like this, then God will react like this. If there's this person, she said, if she prayed this, this happens. And we think we can manipulate God with our prayers. And then we come into our prayer room with an agenda. My most honest prayers has been my shortest ones. I can remember in 2009, there's been a family situation, and the carpet was pulled from underneath my feet, and I was like, I'm not sure what to do with this, how to deal with it. And I remember I stayed in the house in Linwood, with friends, and that night I walked up to the roof, and I was just praying. We had a penthouse suite, so I didn't go to the roof for any other reason than to pray. And so I was there, and I remember just being at the end of myself, desperately worried about my family, desperately worried about the future, and I was flat on my stomach crying, and the prayer was just one word, and it was Here. And I cried my heart out, and I didn't have anything else to say, it was just that, but I can so tangibly, physically, viscerally remember that feeling when God answered. I was crying quite loud, so to hear the still voice had to be really like a significant voice. And he said, look up. And in the middle of Pretoria, in the middle of the city, I looked up and there was two shooting stars. And a peace that surrenders all understanding came into my heart. And I felt like Job, where God says to Job, can you bind Orion? Can you put the constellations into place? And just the understanding of God's greatness and his sovereignty. That was an answer to my prayer, but my prayer was very simple and without words. And I want to encourage you guys to, when you go into your inner room, stop faking it. Stop trying to manipulate, because we hold on to this path that we want to go. We want to so desperately get to a place of healing. We so desperately want that spouse to change. We so desperately want that work opportunity to come through that we miss this journey and this path of adventure. So when we pray, there's a place where God will lead you to pray into warfare and into intercession. And then you dig in and you bow the knee and you grind until release comes. But 90% of the time, the prayer room is communion and just companionship and honest, honest requests. In the beginning of the year, so what I want to say also is that release doesn't always come within one prayer. So don't expect it and then you're now offended because he didn't pitch. Sometimes we need to walk until the release comes. And I remember in January when I realized I'm turning 40 this year, I was in my kitchen one day and I looked up and I just saw my empty table. And I realized I might never have the kids that I always hoped I would have. And I went into my room and I really cried before the Lord. But not as someone who is angry with him. Just a child coming to sit on her dad's lap and saying, "Yo, this really pains. This hurts." It doesn't look like it now. But, he's met me in such a beautiful way. It took me about 2 months. It felt like I really mourned the kids I never had. It felt like I had to mourn a dream. And I'm not saying that it's never coming. That's not the point. The point is I had to let go of this picture that I'm so desperately looking for and really bow the knee and surrender and just say, "Lord, I'm ready for this adventure because I know you're faithful and I actually love every moment of it because I do." And it took me 2 months, and I'm so grateful for, Marty is not here now, but shame, she had to hear this over and over, and she had to hear the same story over and over, and at some stage I felt like, at some stage I need to get over this now. And she and two other friends, they were just so faithful, enduring and listening, and there was one morning when I felt the release. And I can honestly say, I don't know where the tipping point came. The last 3 years, there was a slow change. That suffering no longer causes me to doubt the willingness or the ability of God. So when we're in a place of unanswered prayer, there's two things that we resolve to. We either think God is not willing or we think he's not capable. But there's other options as well. There's that he is the God of the universe who actually knows how to put constellations into place and how to create the stars. I also want to say that in a season of suffering, unfortunately, we will all be presented with that moment of anger and resentment. We will all end up there. It's a normal process of psychology. Once there's grief, once there's loss, once there is disappointment, there will be a moment of anger. There will be a moment of, how can this happen? The invitation is not to just ignore the anger. The invitation is to bring it into a conversation with him. And not to turn your back and become hard and offended, but to actually just voice it. Because underneath anger lies the sadness. and lies the disappointment. And if we don't go through the anger and we get stuck there, we can't get to the point of healing. So the anger is not our problem. The problem is if we choose to stay with it. The fourth thing that really, really carries me through this season is the people in my community, the friends around me. I was so blessed this morning when my community people arrived here. And I'm going to just talk a little bit about, I think, what singleness experience or what people experience in a season of singleness. But I also just want to say that me saying this is quite unfair because I do not necessarily experience the loneliness and the being misunderstood so much because God has graced me with the most amazing friends who really gets me, who carries me, who holds me, who with patience listens. And but for a lot of singles and a lot of people who go through suffering, the tendency and the need is to isolate. And I really want to encourage you to guard against isolation. Because within those places of isolation, you are prey to the enemy. He will take you out. That's where the temptation to find fulfillment in other things come. That is where the temptation of the lies, just to soak in the lies and think upon the lies and sit with the lies, that's where it comes. So I want to encourage you single people, those of you suffering, those of you in an unfulfilled marriage, those of you who are really struggling and you can't voice your pain, be the one who reach out. Be the one who drives the extra mile. Be the one who always continues driving because they can't, because they're in a family. Be the one who change your schedule and bend over backwards to fit into their schedules where the kids eat and where the bath times are. Bend over backwards because you need it. You need their companionship. And don't try to force yourself into a society where you or a age range where you don't necessarily fit. It is going to be awkward. It is somehow weird to be older and to be single. You just don't really fit into society. It's awkward, but get over it. It is what it is. You are missing out on a lot of beautiful things. Oh, I wanted to share this story. In my sermon I prepared about the gifts that we have in the season of people, and the story that I wanted to tell was I arrived one day after work and I had a hectic day at work, and I just came home and I was like all grumpy and tired, and as I parked I just heard the scream of joy, and I got out of my car, and then Yuvan, he's not here now, the neighbor's boy, he saw me and he was so glad to see me, and he ran up to me and he just hugged me, and I was like, what a gift. But that was the story that I wanted to share this morning. I felt quite vulnerable. And I was standing here, and I, after the intercession, I was like, yoch, am I ready for this? And then Mila, I didn't know she was, the kids was also coming. She came running up to me, and she just hugged me. And throughout, and then I left them. I went to worship at the back, and then she just seeked me out, and she just sat on my hip, and she was just hanging on to me. And she was just like giving me the most beautiful love. And she felt like God's arms this morning. I want to encourage you to seek those friends, even if they have kids, even if they have everything that you want. Don't resent it. Receive it as gifts. Because the gifts that you receive from them is, you can't count them. But it is going to ask of you to be, to get over yourself and fit into their systems and their rhythms, because their routines are much more rigid than what we have at the moment. I also want to encourage you to have grace with the people around you. They might not understand your journey. And for a long time, I felt like I wasn't angry at God, but I was just angry at the people around me because they didn't understand what we are going through. And then God said, but you also don't understand their struggle in the way that they experience it. So as I want to open their eyes for yours, I want to open your eyes for their struggle. So don't be so quick to take offense And as a single person, we are very quick to take offense. I remember 3 years ago, it was a year where it was like baby showers all over the place. I hosted 4 baby showers that year, and it was such a joy for me because it was good friends of mine. That was not the problem. It was a joy to do that. But it is evident that you're the oldest person there. You're the only one not married. But there was also grace in that. It felt like before I went to a baby shower, God would really like, he says, I've got you. But then this one particular day, a lady phones me and she says, during this year of 4 baby showers, she says, Christine, can I ask you a big favor? Will you please host this girl's baby shower? Because her friend who we're going to host it, she's really struggling to fall pregnant. That lady is like 3 years younger than I am. She's struggling to fall pregnant. So we just don't think it's fair to ask her to host the baby shower. And in that moment, I was just taken aback by the unawareness of what we're going through. But it's not that person's fault. But that sat on me for quite a while. It sat on me for about 2 years until I realized you are carrying something that you don't have to carry. I remember mediating. There's a couple in our church who've been going through a friendship difficulty, and I was mediating the friendship. So the married person sat with me, and she just went off on how selfish the single girl is. She cannot believe that this girl cannot understand. So she would just pitch up on a Sunday afternoon at their house and just hang there. And that's like the only time when they have alone family time and where they can be together as a family. And as she was talking, I'm like, I so get why this girl just pitches up on a Sunday afternoon, because Sunday afternoons are the worst. And I let her talk, and then she goes on about saying that, and she's actually angry with us that we didn't celebrate her birthday properly this year. I mean, we're not 20 anymore. We don't celebrate birthdays like that anymore. And on my inside, I just want to go, do you realize that you're the only people that she can celebrate it with? Do you realize that that's the only time when she gets to be celebrated by her people? There is no baby showers. There is no kitchen teas. There is no wedding anniversaries. There is no Mother's Days. There is no someone to wake you up in the morning with coffee. That's her only place where she can feel her family, her people celebrate her. But what I got from that is that we don't understand one another's struggles. And we need to be gracious with that. And we need to be slow to take offense. But just as they don't understand our struggles, we don't understand theirs. But the problem is, if we hold on to the offense of what we don't get, we miss out on this journey. So I really want to ask you to guard against self-pity. I want to guard against a victim mentality. We are not entitled to this specific life that we think we need to live. And the fifth thing, I actually have no idea about time. I hope I'm still on time. I'm sorry, guys. The fifth thing is gratitude. Gratitude is massive. It's like these small gifts that we miss if we are not grateful for them. If we can take our eyes off this road that we think we need to be, this healthy, fulfilled marriage, the sickness that's gone, the whatever it is that we so desperately hold on, if we can take our eyes away from this and actually appreciate the flowers along the road of this one, it will be so much more enjoyable. It will be so much more fun. Can you put up that one picture that I've given, that I've sent to you? So earlier this year, just before I share the story, I just want to share that accepting this road and accepting the adventure and giving over to trust does not mean that I don't have faith in God's ability or that He can change my circumstances. I still faithfully pray that one day I might have a family. But the goal is no longer the family. The goal is to find Him in the everyday, where He is and we, where we can commune together. The goal is no longer to be stuck in what I so desperately want. But the goal is to notice what I have. And I also, just before I do the picture, I just want to say there's something that comes to mind now, that I don't want to make suffering less than what it is. Because as a single person, I cannot compare my journey with someone who lost a loved one to someone who's going through different trials. I do not understand why suffering happens. And just want to say also that there's a wonderful series by Pete Greck on unanswered prayer. If you want to dig more into it, he has a sermon on a series of five on unanswered prayer. I want to encourage you to go through it. It's wonderful. It doesn't necessarily give the answers, but it helps us to understand. But when difficult things happen, I want to reiterate that it should not cause us to doubt the goodness of God. Earlier this year in January, a friend of mine drowned. She was a faithful Christian, a mother to a beautiful husband and three kids. No one knows why she drowned. Yet, the testimony of her death echoes 9 months later. We don't understand why Jesus had to be crucified, yet we now, in retrospect, knows why he had to be crucified. I had a friend in July this year. We were sitting on my couch and we were talking. She was there. We were celebrating her birthday, her 40th birthday that week. And we were talking about the 40 years that was. She was also single, and we were just dreaming about the 40 years that is to come. And 2 weeks after that, she was murdered. And we don't understand these things. And it doesn't make sense. But we do understand and know, well, not understand, but we do know the God who holds us. And the problem is we so turn our eyes down to the road and the dust and what we don't have and what we've lost and the pain that we're enduring, that we miss the God who put the constellations in place, the one who gives you the shooting stars when you need them. So I want to encourage you. I think the biggest thing, that the burden that I feel on my heart, is two things, is that it's offense and it's our focus. And that was not my sermon, but this is now what's coming out. So earlier this year in April, I went to Vietnam, and it was a gift to myself for my 40th. The idea was to just celebrate the 40 years that was and the 40 that is to come, and just dream with God about what he has in store for me. And so it was with a group of people that I didn't know at all. Not necessarily the type of people that I usually would travel with. So there was a lot of things that frustrated me and didn't sit so well, and they were quite crude, and the language was difficult, and the jokes were quite weird. And so this one specific day, we were on the boat trip. We went paddling on a river, and it was quite a hard day, so they warned us it's going to be a hard, heavy day. It will be in the sun, so it was very warm and humid. And we went paddling, and it was the most amazing experience for me. It was beautiful in these mountains, on this river, the lush mountains, and but the crowd keeps on playing their soki soki music on the kayaks, and I was so irritated. I like, can you just switch off the music so that we can hear the birds and just enjoy it? So even though it's an amazing experience, I'm super irritated. I am like, I cannot wait to just get off this boat and just get somewhere on my own. So we paddle, get then into this cave, which is the most, it was magnificent. So you then paddle into this cave, it becomes dead quiet, and the captain, funny sailor, echoes through the cave. And so I have this pull within me, this super exciting journey and this frustrating irritation. And then, so it was then 2 o'clock, it was the hottest time of the day. And then the idea was then, as once we're done paddling, to get onto the boat, and they're going to take us to apparently the most beautiful island that you would see in your entire life. It's an island in the middle of this lake, and then we can jump off from the cliffs and we can swim in the river. So everyone is super warm, hot and tired. Everyone just wants to get to this island now. So we get out of the cave, the boat waits for us, we all get onto this boat. And as we get onto the boat, the music is just pumping. And the guide says, boat is too heavy, two people need to get off. And the ugly Christine in me is like, entitled Christine, is there's no way. I want to get to this island now, I'm done with the day, I'm irritated with everyone, I'm not getting off. And no one is getting off, everyone just wants to swim, and we sit. But I am the obvious choice to get off because I'm right in front of the boat to get off. And I decided no. And at some stage, I just felt like the Lord said, you need to get off. So I bow my knee and I get off, but with a lot of resentment. And then there was also a subgroup of people on the tour, and I labeled them the complainers. So they literally could find anything, like the most beautiful thing they will be able to complain about. They had a skill to complain about everything. So who gets off with me? One of the complainers. And I'm like, no, you must be kidding me. Of all the people that get, so it was really the ugliest version of me. And this is my confession. And as I get off the boat, out of nowhere, that same voice that said, look up to the stars, is the same voice that says, there's a gift in every moment. And I realize that's not where my heart is right now. This is not from me. I need to take note. Okay. So I get off the boat. The boat leaves. They are going to the most beautiful island in the world. They're going to swim and cool off. We are now stuck here on the banks of the river. And so someone will come and pick us up. We don't know when, we don't know how, we just wait there. And I say to Tani Complainer, listen, I'm just going to go for a walk, just to clear my head, but please call me when someone comes to pick us up. And so I stroll off, and as I start to walk, I suddenly start to hear the birds. And I suddenly start to see the butterfly just next to me the whole time as I walk. I'm next to this lake, and there, a boat, one of the Vietnamese boats come around, and it's the most beautiful picture, and I love taking pictures. And for the first time, it has been 4 days into the tour, I had time to really stop and take pictures. And I'm starting to see what God has been doing here, and I realize I so desperately wanted to hold on to this journey going to the island, but he's now taking me on this road. And I'm starting to enjoy it. And so Tani Complainer calls me, and there's a Vietnamese guy in a paddle thingy. And I'm like, how do you know it's our guy? She's like, well, she doesn't know. He just called us. So I'm like, oh. She's like, no, come, we'll be fine. So we get onto this boat. So it's this boat, and he paddles it with his hands. So I decided I was going to sit right in front. Tani Complainer right at the back, because I really wanted to make sure that we can't communicate. And I went to sit there in the front of the boat, and it was a 3.5-hour paddle. And it was the best 3.5 hours of my entire life. It is definitely one of the top 5 moments of my life. I just felt the presence of God sitting next to me, and we talked about the 40 years that was. It felt like in those 3.5 hours, I had the hope, like God brought me the what I was hoping for the journey, to really think about the years that was, to reflect on it. That was the 3.5 hours, which I would have missed out on if I held on to this. I so desperately wanted to go and swim with the rest and cool off. And then there was this one specific moment. So all you could hear was the shush of the water, of the paddles in the water. And then there was one moment where 3 birds came flying right over my head, and I could feel the wind of their wings. And God has been speaking to me a lot of times through the years about him covering me with his feathers, and under his wings I will find refuge. Oh, and that moment was just like a deep knowing, and knowing that he sees me. So we get to the island eventually. We get to the island just before the sun sets, which is my favorite time of the day, the most beautiful time of the day. I get to swim and jump off the cliff just like everyone else, but with a heart full of contentment. So the music is pumping. I couldn't care less. I love the music. The music is amazing. I party with them. I'm like, this is the best day of my life. I have so much capacity. I jump off the cliffs. I have a lot of fun. We get off the boat, and we only get off the boat so late because they had to wait for us. So we walk in the dark. We walk to our place where we stay, and we walk past this rice paddy, and it is covered with fireflies. It is a magical moment where you walk through this rice paddy, and it's just fireflies all over you. And I'm so aware of, I would have missed this if we weren't delayed. So we get to the place, and I start journaling, and I'm just like savoring this day that has turned out to be completely different than what I thought it would be, but so much more. And as I'm writing there and journaling and just thanking God, Tani Complainer sends me a WhatsApp. And she says, thank you for today. It was such a special time. Sometimes it felt like godly moments. And then she sends me 3 pictures. This is one of them that she took. And I deliberately didn't put the other one on because it feels like a pull. She took a picture where the 3 birds flew over me. And in that moment, I'm so aware of the one person that I did not want to have with me that day. It's the one person that gives me the greatest gift of that day, a memory that encapsulates God's faithfulness. So my invitation today is that we do not get stuck on this road where the road forks. We don't get stuck on what we so desperately want with a fist clenching to what we think it should look like, what we think it should be. But I want to invite you to bow your knee and allow the water to take you where only the Spirit can lead you. It will be an adventure that you could never think of for yourself. Earlier this week, I'm going to end off with this prayer. Earlier this week, my colleague sent me this. I don't know, what do you call it? Is it a word? And I want to end off with that as a prayer. I also just want to say that this colleague is not the type of colleague who would send me things like these. So when she did, I realized I need to take note. This might be God speaking. Well, that's now if I can find it. I want you to close your eyes. And just for a moment, think about, as I was preaching, what were the things that really stirred your heart? Where were the moments where you felt you hear what I'm saying, but you're not going to do that? You don't feel like doing it. You don't feel like letting go there. And then I want to pray this prayer over us, God speaking to us. He says, come with me on a holy adventure. I want to fill your life, my child, with an holy adventure. Not the kind you find on pathways of worldly exploration. I'm bigger than your dreams. I'm greater than your most outrageous imagination. I move on the wind. I whisper without words. My very being is 3-in-1. My holiness dwells in the fragility of human flesh. My suffering love is enough to save the entire world. Why would you limit the way I can encounter you? Fix your eyes on the unexpected. Release yourself fully into the vastness of my love. Get ready to soar on wings of glory and to step into my unexpected ways. Climb mountains and stand high upon my word. You cannot conceive my greatness with your limited understanding. But that doesn't mean you can't experience it. Just lean in, bow your knee. Better yet, dive in without hesitation. Let the water take you. My mysteries are there for you to discover, like treasures of priceless jewels that I've hidden for you to find. Let your heart leap with childlike wonder. Come with joy. Release, trust me, and expect the unexpected. I want you to just sit in this moment and allow the Spirit to minister to you as someone who's going to just lead us.
Thank you, Father, that we belong to you. Thank you that we are yours, Lord. We belong to you first. Thank you for this morning's word, Lord. Thank you that you've spoken into our hearts this morning. And thank you that you encourage each one of us this morning to allow you to lead us. As we step into the water, Lord, may we flow wherever you want us to go, Lord. May we just float with you today, Lord. We love you, Jesus. I'm going to close the service now. Thank you, Christine, for ministering so beautiful to us through the Holy Spirit. Such a beautiful and gentle word that you've brought. Really, we're encouraged. I'm just going to pray a blessing of us. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and the Lord may be gracious to you. Therefore, go in peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.